along with the welcomes you've already received, and I hopefully received at least one or two from our greeters and ushers and all going on. I just want to add my welcome to all of that. We do count it a privilege to gather together with you and to worship the Lord as He did have for us now as we come to study God's Word. I'm so blessed by our worship team, and just what a neat time to this morning it was. Just what an awesome time to worship the Lord. Anyway, good stuff. Well, let's dive right in. We have much to cover. We're going through the book of Genesis together. We arrived at chapter 45. Turn to Genesis 45 this morning. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of one, just raise your hand. They count a privilege to pass one over to you. It's yours to keep, by the way, if you need that Bible. It's all yours. And for all of us, we've arrived at Genesis 45. Looks like we have our Bibles passed out. I hear the sound of rustling Bible pages. That's good stuff. Just to kind of set the table and remind us where we are in all this, as we arrive at Genesis 45, we have traveled a long way with Joseph. We have spent a number of weeks, because there's much to be gained from considering his life and all. We saw Joseph raised as the favorite son of his father, yet at the same time he was hated by his brothers. Hated so much that at the age of 17, we saw how his brothers plotted to kill him. At first, they chose to throw him in a pit, but then as they thought about it, they thought, well, let's make some money out of this whole thing. So they decided instead of killing Joseph, that they would sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. While a slave in Egypt, we read how Joseph had actually risen to become the overseer of a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard, it tells us, and through God's blessing upon Joseph and all, he'd risen to be the overseer of Potiphar's house. However, Joseph's journey was just beginning at that point. Eventually, he has Potiphar's wife falsely accuse him of attacking her. And so Joseph at that point is then sent to prison. After a couple years in prison, he is called before Pharaoh, and God gives Joseph the interpretation of a couple of dreams that Pharaoh had had. Based on that, Pharaoh then places Joseph over the whole land, second in charge only to Pharaoh, and Joseph is in charge of helping prepare the land for the coming famine that God had warned them was indeed coming. The famine gets so severe, not just there in Egypt, but in the neighboring lands and all, that Jacob and the other brothers and all over there in Canaan, Jacob sends his sons, all but Benjamin, over to Egypt to get some food. We saw that when the brothers all get there, Joseph, it turns out, is in charge of the food disbursement. But they don't recognize him at that point. It has been some 20 years since they last saw Joseph. They think he's dead and gone. And Joseph is speaking through an interpreter. He's speaking Egyptian. He looks like, acts like an Egyptian and all. They don't know. It's Joseph standing there. Joseph, of course, does recognize them, and he at that point has the brothers go through a series of steps that are going to reveal some things about them and what they've learned along the way, but also going to result in them going back to their homeland and bringing Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, with them. Now, as we come to chapter 45, they're all standing there before Joseph. Now, again, he knows them, but at this point, they don't know yet that it's him. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God set me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It is not a newsflash to you that we face many events in this life that cause us to say, why? Why, God? Why did I have to go through that? Why am I going through it? And that's a very normal and natural thing to do. Things do come along so often, we don't get it. It's not fun, downright painful sometimes, and we wonder why. But although it is normal and natural to say that, God would have us ask an even more important question. You see, if God were to tell us the why of the particular event, it might get us through that event, but guess what? Come tomorrow, another event, another circumstance, another why. And we'd be a people always in the why mode. But God has something better. And through Joseph, we learn about that. For you see, there's a question that's deeper. There's something that's going to hold us together more. And that's going to be not the why, but the who. Who's in charge? Whose plan is unfolding? Who indeed is faithful and loving towards us? That's what we need to settle. That's what Joseph settled. That's what we need to settle in all that we go through. Joseph sets before his brothers and before us the awesome truth that God is in charge of everything. Whether we understand it or not, whether we see it at the time, God is at work. I've called our time together this morning the sovereignty and faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we right now can know certain things, that you love us, that you're for us, and that even in this time, you're for us to the extent, Lord, towards the goal of you want us to leave here laying hold of and resting in you, who you are, who we belong to. Not that so we can naturally see what's going on, understand all, but that we would know you. You are our refuge. You are our strength. Lord, we bring to you these events, these circumstances of our lives. We lay them at your feet, and we pray, Lord, give us your take. Your take on this whole life's journey and how you work and all. Lord, let there be comfort. Let there be challenge. Let there be just your work in this place and in our lives this morning. Speak now, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we do around here, let's just go through the text and see what God would show us. Go back to verse 1 now of chapter 45. It says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. So he reached that breaking point now. He has kept himself hidden from them, so to speak. He hasn't revealed who he is. They don't recognize him. And there's been a series of steps that he might make sure and learn that the brothers have really learned the things they need to learn and all. And he's seen that that's the case. But now it gets to this point where it says, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So all of his attendants and helpers and all the other Egyptians and all, they're made to leave. And now he stands there, just him and his brothers. It says, so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, and he wept aloud. So he's breaking down. He's sobbing at this point. It says, and the Egyptians, the house of Pharaoh, heard it. So he's not sniffling about this. He has reached that point. I can't hide it anymore. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now that's an understatement. I mean, think about what we just read here. Think about this declaration. This declaration by Joseph. Think how it must have hit his brothers. I'm not so sure even they could depict this as strongly as it should be, even if they were to make a movie about it or something. Because there's so much going on. It's such a pivotal point. And not just their lives, but the history of Israel and all. And it's here for our encouragement. There's so much right here. He's no longer speaking through an interpreter, but now he speaks in Hebrew. And declares to them here, I am Joseph. And what's their response? The text tells us they were dismayed. The Hebrew word there translated dismayed also means amazed, frightened, or can even mean terrified. And I bet they were. Think about this. I mean, basically they go into shock at this point. This must have been like a bolt of lightning hit them. Remember, they think, a few chapters ago we saw, they think he's gone. Remember, they thought that Joseph's blood was being required of them. They think he's dead and gone. Think about this. I mean, you can almost hear their jaws hitting the floor, can't you? What? What? I mean, looking at one another, looking at him. How do you even take this in, is the idea here. It says they could not even answer him. What must have been racing through their minds? Remember, they had sold him into slavery. Now he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. And again, many would say the whole world because of Egypt's place in the world at that time. He's second in charge. And we sold him into slavery. What's it going to be? Is it going to be jail? Is it going to be prison? We put him in prison. You know, maybe he's going to put us in prison. Is it going to be the pit? What's it going to be? Maybe even death. Is he going to exact vengeance upon us? But notice what Joseph does next. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came. You can just picture them. He says, hey, come here. You go. I'll follow you. I'm right behind you. I mean, you know, you can just picture them easing up to him. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Okay, what's coming next? Are we fried? But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God set me before you to preserve life. Joseph reassures his brothers. What grace is extended here? He reassures his brothers. He says, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourself. Don't be down on yourself. Again, what awesome words these are to hear. And why shouldn't they be those things? Why shouldn't they be angry or grieved? Because the situation is not the way they think it is. All of this leads us this morning to something that's very important for we as followers of Christ. We belong to the Lord if you receive the Lord. Very important for us to learn and remember something that is set before us in all this. Look at verse 5, towards the end of it. For God set me before you to preserve life. See, that's Joseph's take on this. Yeah, you sold me here, but it's God who set me here. And he has a plan and a purpose behind everything I've gone through. And to make sure we and they get the point, he repeats it. Verse 7. And God set me before you. And to make sure they and we get the point, he says it again in verse 8. Three times, verse 8. So now it's not you who sent me here, but God. Basically, Joseph is saying what? He says, don't worry. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. I know you can't see it right now, but God has been in charge all along. The words God sent that he repeats, that idea over and over, they're referring to, they speak of God's sovereignty. Sovereignty, of course, is a word or a term that tries to capture the idea of how God has a supreme rulership of everything. God is in charge. God oversees everything. He is sovereign. It's as we read in Job 12:9-10. It says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? He holds everything. And Joseph, somewhere along the way, has come to learn that, and it makes all the difference in him and how he sees, how he interprets the experiences of his life. Leave your Bible ribbon or your bulletin right there, but turn over a couple of chapters just to Genesis 50. Go to Genesis 50 for just a moment. Now, in Genesis 50, starting at verse 15, at this point, Joseph and the brothers, their father Jacob, has died. Now, look at verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they're saying, well, maybe Joseph was simply nice to us while our dad was still around. But now that dad is gone, maybe now he's going to exact vengeance upon us. Verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Now watch Joseph here. Joseph said to them, verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Look at verse 20, because it lines up with what we're looking at in chapter 45. When he says, again, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me." Oh, it was wrong what they did. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So again, here we see Joseph repeat our theme for this morning, that God is in charge, whether I understand it or see it at the time or not. And that God is working in all the events of our lives. Go back to chapter 45 again now, if you happen to turn to chapter 50. So Joseph is setting before us this truth, that God is in charge, that God's plan is unfolding, whether I understand it or not, whether I see it or not. But the question this morning becomes, do we really believe that? As we sit here this morning, do you and I really believe God is in charge? Now, we answer that with our reactions. We answer that with our lives, don't we? But I would hope you'd say, yeah, I believe God is sovereign. I believe that God is in charge. That's great. But what if God were sovereign, but he wasn't faithful? What if God were sovereign, but he wasn't loving? What you'd have then, the result would be just a heavy-handed dictator. That we could never know for sure, is he going to squash me today? We wouldn't know. Thank God that as he has revealed himself to us, he reveals not only that he's sovereign, but that he is loving and that he is faithful to us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28, you know this verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So it causes us to think about the opposite of that. What if God were faithful but not sovereign? What if God indeed had good intentions towards us but really didn't have the power to bring those about? Again, we would be in big trouble. But one of the awesome points that the story of Joseph reminds us of and teaches us about is that God is both sovereign and yet he's also faithful. So the question again becomes, do we believe it? Do our lives reflect that we believe it? Look at verse 8, chapter 45 with me. At the beginning of verse 8, again we read, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." God sent me here, he says, not you. But now think about that a moment. Remember the pit? Remember the journey to Egypt to become a slave? Remember his time? Well, just a few days, a couple years, 2 or 3 years, in prison? What are you saying, Joseph? Joseph is saying that God has been in charge, overseeing it all along. A trial is something that is divinely sent or allowed to come into our lives. Did God put Joseph in that pit? No. His brothers put him in that pit. And they meant it for evil. It was wrong what they did. But God did allow it. God allowed that to happen. Well, what about the prison? Did God know about Joseph sitting in that prison all that time? Yes. Of course he did. But see, that's the point. God was working in and through it all along. Now, as you sit here, you may reflect upon that and say, man, that seems unfair. Does that seem unfair to you that God would allow a pit for Joseph? God would allow some time in the prison for Joseph? Does that seem unfair that Joseph would have to go through all of that? Notice this. Do you hear Joseph complaining? No. This could have been written a whole lot differently, huh? The events could have been Joseph going, God, I got a big beef with you. I don't understand it. You're not fair. And by the way, brothers, you're fried too. I'm mad at everybody. No. You don't see Joseph complaining about it. Well, how can that be? Because of the perspective, because of who he'd come to know. And now the light's dawning. Now he sees, now I see what God was doing. Oh yeah, you did this, but God was working in it all. What does verse 7 say? And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph says, God is doing a great deliverance here. A great work has been accomplished through what I went through. Now again, this doesn't make what the brothers did okay. It shows how God uses all things for good. Remember we just read that? He uses all things for good. Not that all things are good, but that he can use things for good. He redeems these things. If I will but offer up my life, the circumstances of my life, and begin to see things through him, through his nature, through his character, through his word, I begin to gain that perspective. Not all things are good, but he can redeem them and use them for good. See, faith looks up and believes God. Doubt looks around and challenges God. But the doubter will struggle. And if we're someone who always has to have the why, if I always have to see what you're doing first, God, if you'll show me how this is going to work, where it's going to end, okay, now I'll have faith. That's not faith. It's not faith to have the answer, to see it all. That's walking by sight. But believers, we're to walk by faith, to trust God even though I don't see right now what he's doing, why he's doing it. Faith is supposed to kick in beforehand. That's why faith can't be rooted in circumstances, but in the nature and character of God. And he gives us ample foundation for our faith. He gives us ample reason to have faith. But what we do know about him. Did Joseph know the plans and purposes of God when he was looking up in the bottom of that pit? Scripture doesn't tell us that he did. How about he sat in the prison for at least 2-3 years? Again, we don't read it. God told Joseph anything about all that was going to be happening up to that point. But now looking back, Joseph is able to declare, God has been working through it all. Again, Joseph, somewhere along the way, gained the big picture. He had gained God's perspective on his circumstances. The story of Joseph is an awesome story of God's sovereignty and faithfulness. Faithfulness, whether we are in a pit, in a prison, or in a palace, God is still working in all those things. He's faithful to his promises to us. He's sovereign over all the affairs of our life. See, and there's such a peace we can get this point settled in our hearts. David learned it. Psalm 56:9. David said, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." Oh, that we could all settle that. God is, this I know. I don't get this and I don't know that, but I know this. God is for me. Pastor, how can I know that? Because if God were against you, your seat would be empty. See, if God were out to get me, if God wanted to destroy me, if God wanted to keep me out of heaven, if God wanted me never, what would God have to do? If God were out to get me, what would he have to do? Nothing. I was already lost. I was already dead in trespasses and sins. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And over and over again, the message is, he's for me. He wants me to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He wants me to experience that work that he says, he commits himself that he's begun a good work and he's going to complete it. Think about that. So he wants me to know, he's for me. Well, then how come I had a flat tire today? And that's what we kind of do. We start running God to the grid of our experiences. But let's keep the bigger perspective. God, you can work. Everything's fair game, God. My life, my events, my circumstances, use it all. Because I know you're good. And I know you got a plan that's going on here. And not just to work in me, but through me. Oh, that we could settle the issue. And bring to bear God and his nature and character on our circumstances instead of always using our circumstances and trying to bring it to bear upon God. Looking through our circumstances, we get a distorted view of God. But looking at my circumstances through God, I get the right take on things. And not, we don't always know why. We may never know. We might find out why later. Oh, now I see what you're doing. Sometimes by faith, we get, oh, I wonder if God's doing this. We get excited about it. But we don't know. There are things we may not know in this whole lifetime. Why? Until we get to heaven. But we can know the who. Who holds me? Who keeps me together? Who's at work? Who's out for my good? Who has good thoughts, good plans of peace and hope for me? All those things that he's about. And that's what settles me, and that's what's going to see me through these events. For all of us. For all of us. Are there things in our past that we don't understand why they went that way? Of course. And I don't make light of them, and God doesn't make light of them. Is there a pit back there somewhere? For many people, they say yes. In essence, there are events we don't understand. But know this, God is sending or allowing each event into our lives. And again, I realize we may not see the why. And I'm not saying they're all good, but I'm saying he can redeem them if we'll let him. So the question becomes, will we trust God in the midst of our life's journey? He has a plan, it is unfolding, and it's for my good, and he's for me, not against me, and he's working his purposes and plans and all. Will we trust him in the midst of that? When we look back at some event that we don't understand why, will we have faith in spite of it? Think of it. These brothers had no idea when they started this day that it would end up like it did. They go from famine to feast. They go from a tight spot to a great deliverance. but not just for them, but for their whole family. See, the point is this. This day was always in their future. But until this moment, they don't know that. But will they trust? Will God find them trusting? He was always working on their behalf. He was orchestrating things to come to this point. And the same is true for us. He is always working on our behalf. I have heard it said, and I have found it to be true, that when you come up against something about God that you don't understand, go with what you do understand. When you come up against circumstances or events that you don't get what's going on, go with what you do know. And I know this, like David said, God, I know this, you are for me. I've settled that one. No matter what our days hold, we can know that God does indeed hold us. Even though I may not understand the circumstances I'm going through, I can lean on what I know about God. He invites us to do that. That's why he reveals his heart, reveals his nature, his character, because that's what I and you really need. It transcends the why to know the who. God is sovereign and God is faithful. Rest in that about him. Now, Joseph came to see this, and so we need to also. But let us live by faith now. You know, back in chapter 42 of this book of Genesis, in verse 36, we read this. See, Jacob, Joseph's father, all these brothers and all their father, Jacob, Jacob got to looking around him at how things were going on and just how things had come about. And in Genesis 42:36, Jacob says, all these things are against me. Interesting how when you're in the middle innings, you can for sure think you're going to lose the game. Especially in your mind, hey, I'm down by two runs here and I can't see how we ever score. Oh, we're going to lose. God wins. He'd already won. But Jacob looked around. What a difference. Jacob looks around and says, all things are against me. Joseph looks around and says, God's for me. But what a difference. Jacob says, all these things are against me. No, they weren't. God was working it all for good. For Jacob, for his family, for this whole nation of Israel. This is a pivotal point in their history. And God was working a great deliverance, as Joseph saw. But Jacob can't see it in the middle of it. But the question becomes this. How does how we see God impact how we see our circumstances? It really flavors it, won't it? Or vice versa. How we see our circumstances too often flavors how we see God. And then we got it backwards. But here you have one saying, all things are against me. Joseph going, well, cool, God's with me. God's working. See, how we see God will impact how we see these circumstances. When is faith supposed to kick in? The truth set before us this morning through this awesome, awesome story of Joseph. The truth set before it here are crucial when we face questions like, where is God in all of this? It's important to remember that we often may not know. We may not know the why of what we go through. But again, we can know the who. We can know who holds us. We can know who is working through it all. This morning, do you need that encouragement? Lay a hold of it. If you don't need this morning, you're going to need it tomorrow or soon because life has those things. But right now, settle the issue. Like Joseph said, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because God is good, he's faithful, he's sovereign, and he's at work. Think about this. When Joseph first reveals who he is to the brothers, look at verse 4. When Joseph first reveals who he is, his brothers don't know what to say. They're dismayed. Then Joseph says what in verse 4? Please come near to me. And so they came close. And what does Joseph do? He begins to reveal his heart to them. Hey, let me tell you what God's done. Let me tell you about the deliverance he's working. Oh, I know you think it's a certain way, but it's actually this way. God sent me here. God's been working through it all. Come near so I can reveal this truth to you. Come near, he says, so I can reveal my heart. I'm not out to get you. Joseph says, I'm not out to get you. And your circumstances are not the way you think they are. Think for a moment when we're confronted by Jesus. Think back, maybe for those of you who you know the Lord now, but think back to that time. Think back when we realize who Jesus is and who we are, what these hearts of ours are really like, these hearts that are desperately wicked without his touch, without his healing. Think about that. Think how we treated the Lord. Will it be death for us? Would be something we could very well ask. And maybe you did. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to me? But then he draws near. See, Joseph here is an example of a type of Jesus. Jesus draws near and he says, draw near to me. He draws us near and tells us to do likewise. And then what's Jesus do? Okay, I got you close. Now, wham! I just need you within arm's reach so I can get you. No, he draws us close, and then he begins to reveal his heart. And we find out he's not out to get us. He's out to save us. He turns out he wants me to spend eternity with him, but I can't do it on my own. So he says, I've died for you. So he begins to tell me about the cross and the empty tomb and all that he has. And says, invite me in. Let me do for you what you can't do for yourself. That you might discover my plans and purposes now and for eternity. He begins to share his heart. He begins to show how it's all been planned to work a great deliverance for me. A deliverance spiritually, of course. But the example is here in Joseph. This morning, if you've not received of Jesus, don't delay any longer. You need to receive that work of the cross to go to heaven and to begin to know God as he wants you to know him, to begin to know him in a way that will steady you and carry you and strengthen you through what this life holds. Make sure you get to the prayer room and find a prayer partner and say, I need to receive Jesus. If you have some questions, start there, but don't block out this great deliverance that he has for you. Too often people let their circumstances or the events of their life keep them from receiving Jesus. Well, I don't understand it. I don't get it. Go to God first. Receive him. And let him begin to give you his take. And now he's going to work and redeem things in your life. Let him use those experiences to draw you. Hear him saying to you, like the brothers heard, come near me. Believer, how about us? How will we face the circumstances of our lives? Will we let the circumstance, the events of our lives control us? Or will we remember what Joseph learned, what the brothers learned, what Paul learned, that God really is working all things for good? Let me read that for you real quick. In Romans 8, 28, 29, 28 we already read. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. What's the good thing that he's all working towards? See, we in this life would say, oh, God's working everything for good. That means he's going to give me that new car. I'm sure that all the things he's working for good, he's going to give me the house up on the hill. Way above that is the good he's working towards. What's he say? For whom he foreknew, meaning from eternity past, he has a goal for you and you and wonder of wonders for me. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, planned in his mind before we ever came into existence. And what is that? To be conformed, shaped, molded and shaped into what? The image of Jesus. He takes his events and he works in us that work of making us more and more like Jesus, and then through us to a world that needs to know him. And that will give him glory for eternity. And that will be a life well lived. When we give him free reign and say, God, everything in my past, everything in my future, everything about me, everything, fair game. To work this work. Not that it's all good, but you work it for good, God. Because you are worthy and I want you to get the glory. And that's what's going to steady us. Not just the why, but the who. Just as God was working for Joseph, just as God was working for the brothers, he's doing the same for us. He is indeed working a great deliverance. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we get ready to wrap it up. If you're in need of prayer this morning, go to the prayer room. Find a prayer partner. Don't leave here wishing you'd had time to get some prayer about work or home or school or relationships or whatever's going on in your life. The sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God. You've heard the example, but God is kind of like the ocean. And we take out little thimblefuls. And God would say, dive in. You never explore the whole ocean, but start swimming around in God. Get to know him better and better. And even, yes, through our circumstances, we come to know of all the hope and the peace and the joy and all those things, the sufficiency, the very glue that he is. When everything would pull us apart, the glue that he is, all those things, he would say, dive into him. Come to know his sovereignty and his faithfulness. And you watch. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you. We rest in you. What love. Oh, the joy, the peace, the hope, the refuge, the strength, the grace, the mercy, all in you. Lord, we could and will go on for eternity declaring all that you're about. Thank you for that. Father, thank you. Lord, we bring you these things of our lives. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that through it all and above it all, we will just remember that your work, you are sovereign, and that you're faithful for us, not against us. Thank you for that. All glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.